If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 7. And I'll start at John 7, 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. We are blessed. I don't even think we realize sometimes how blessed we are to have the very word of God in our hands, to be able to study it and enjoy it. And that is what we're going to do this morning as we study the Lord's word together. There is something about us waiting on God's timing that's always difficult, isn't there? I know in my own life, waiting to be here with all of you has been a test of patience that has gone on for years. And I didn't know this was what he wanted. I knew that he was calling us out of our church from where we were, and this is for a few years, and we were praying about it, and then we started pursuing and looking at different churches that might be interested in us, and we would even go and preach to them, and afterwards they would say, no, sorry, and we were actually relieved. And then there was times where we would go and we would investigate them, and then afterwards we'd say, no, sorry, and they were probably relieved. But it was in an interesting phone call that I received just a question. There's this little church that might be interested. It might be a good fit. I said, okay. Oh, and the pastor who's been there for nearly 40 years is going to stick around for a year in a transition. Okay. I have to tell you that in that moment, I wondered what God was doing in his timing. Why this wasn't immediate. The moment that we knew it wasn't going to be in this church with Christ the King any longer, why he didn't just take us out from there? Why there wasn't just openings right there and we would just go and it would be swift and it would be quick? Does that happen in your life? When you think the Lord is moving on something, you say, yes, Lord, let's do it. Let's go. And it's nothing but maybe a traffic jam. Or maybe it's snowing outside and you can't even get out. Or the answer is the worst one that we ever want to hear, wait. This morning, as we look at God's Word, we have to see exactly what Elder DeLorge has given you. I don't know if that was a demotion or promotion, brother, but you're almost a pastor there for a second. As he was reading this, we see that Jesus is in this situation that is brand new to the story that we've been following so far. It has been Passover, and something amazing happened. Jesus comes and he purges the temple. Then a whole another year passes and there's another Passover. And Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And there's much uproar about that. And then another Passover happens. And this time he's not in Jerusalem, but in fact he's feeding 5,000 plus with just loaves and fishes. They want to make him king. He walks on water. He goes to Capernaum. He's in the temple, or he's in the synagogue there, and he's preaching and teaching, and people are amazed. In fact, he even challenges them and deepens them by saying, if you don't eat of me and drink of me, you have no part of me. And people walk away and leave him. Now, where are we in chapter 7 here? We hear that it is after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. Remember, whenever John brings up after this, we have to ask, how long has it been, John? Because there's been a couple times where you had a year-long gap in between verses. This time we have a six-month gap in between verses. We go from Passover to the Feast of Booths. This is a Thanksgiving celebration. This is a harvest celebration. But in addition, it is also remembering what was told to the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 23. In chapter 23, it's talking of all the feasts and all the celebrations that they are to have, that everyone is to come down and celebrate and participate in. And this Feast of Booths is one of them. It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Sukkot. Ah, I see I have a PowerPoint. Excellent. I wasn't sure about that. It's remembering the time when Israel itself traveled through the wilderness. And they dwelled in what? Tents. booths, these little tabernacles. Notice how God had a tabernacle at that time, a temporary dwelling place. So too did the people. This is an example of how it's celebrated today, if you guys can see that. You see some of the makeshift homes. They're getting pretty sophisticated now. It's not just palm fronds being put together as described in Leviticus. And this is actually like a whole community in this area. Oop, okay, I pushed the wrong button. There we go. Celebrating Sukkot. Celebrating this tabernacle, this feast. Well, it's 6 months later, so the question is, what has Jesus been doing for these 6 months, right? What has brought us up to this time frame that's covered in the synoptic gospels that we can read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Let me tell you a couple things. During this time, Jesus healed the Syrophoenician's daughter in Tyre. He healed a deaf man in the Decapolis and feeds another 4,000 plus people. He visits Magdala. In Bethsaida, he heals a man who is blind. And also in Caesarea Philippi, he predicts his death, his resurrection, and teaches his disciples. It's the time in which he turns to them and he says, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" It's also the time in which the transfiguration has already taken place that James and John and Peter got to witness. They got to see Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. So these amazing things have taken place. And now it is 6 months later, and Jesus goes back down to Jerusalem, which they call it going up to Jerusalem because it's more elevation. He would actually have to rise up in the hills to go to Jerusalem. And there he is for this important feast. But before he gets there, there's a conversation with his brothers. And it's all about timing. They had a particular timing they wanted Jesus to follow. And this is where we connect. Because all of us want Jesus to work on our timing. Amen. That happens. Happens in my life. Let's pray. Father, help us right now as we study your word to understand the timing that you truly desire and that it is more than timing that's important to you. Help us to see exactly what is necessary in our lives, Lord. Everything that we need, oh God, comes from you. It is more than just in the right time. It is what else you are doing in our lives that's going to matter. So bless us now in understanding, and may we draw closer to you and be able to serve you more by what we learn today in the presence of your word and in the power of your spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, the first part of what we need to understand is that there's two different types of timing, isn't there? There's man's timing and there's Christ's timing. And often the two do not intermingle. Look at what it says here. In John chapter 7, verse 1 and following. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go down to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Here was the key of why Jesus hadn't gone down to Jerusalem just yet. And now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers, now this is his biological half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. Judah, also called Jude. And we have two books from both of these brothers who later came to faith. We have the book of James and the book of Jude, written by Jesus' half-brothers. But here they come to talk to him. And they say this. They said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea. that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Wow. His own brothers were saying, hey, if you want everybody to know about you, you better go down there, you better show yourself. Now's the time. Here's the place. You've been going all around Galilee, all these different places. You've been healing all these people, doing all these signs. Go down and show your disciples down there who you are. Make it known. Who else tempted Jesus in this way when he was in the wilderness? Satan. He brought him up to the very top, the very pinnacle of the very temple, and said, cast yourself down. Now, this wasn't just a test of whether or not God would save him, but also it was believed within the Jewish community that when Messiah comes, he will come into the temple and reveal his presence there. So what would that have been at that moment as Satan tempted him? Revealing him on Satan's time schedule and bringing him into a Messiah that was not the purpose of Christ, but the purpose of Satan. To be an earthly king rather than to be an everlasting Savior and Lord. Here is his brothers saying, now, hey, brother, go on down there. You have to get down there. You have to show people who you are. If this is what you say you are, if this is what you can do, you need to go now. What tends to be elements of man's timing? It's immediate and it's demanding. We want it now, please. Lord, give me patience now. This is the quintessential issue of us as human beings. We are impatient and we are self-centered. And even as his brothers are saying, you go down there, show them. It sounds like it's this wonderful blessing that he's going to bless all these people. And they want him to go. And they want him to go right now and to be there as everybody gets there. But Christ has another plan. Notice their first reaction is immediate. Leave. Go. They're saying you got to get down there right now or else in their mind nothing else is going to happen. So many of us as we turn to the Lord and we ask Him, we see a particular timing maybe on the purchase of a house, maybe on working with friends, maybe on a time to get married. Maybe it's what we're studying. And we need an answer to exactly what this test is going to be like. And we don't quite know. Maybe it's a political question of, Lord, we want the right people in office today. What's the one thing that we don't want to do? Wait upon the Lord. That is exactly what his brothers are doing. They want it to be immediate. Look at the words that they use. Leave and go. If you make notes in your Bible, this is what I often make when I come across one that's a command. I put a little exclamation mark after each one of those words. Because they actually use a commanding verb tone to their brother. They actually say, you need to leave now. You need to go. They're commanding him to do this. They want it on their time schedule. And some theologians, commentators have wondered whether his brothers wanted to come along and somehow get some of the glory when he went. I think that's reading into the text a little too much. We don't know exactly what their motivation was, but we know that they wanted him to go down there and reveal himself, show himself. It's believed that Messiah will show himself in the temple. Go do it. Make a public spectacle of it. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly, they say. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Maybe it was a true desire for them to even understand and believe, because look at what it says. For not even his brothers believed in him. Wow, they're telling him, go down there, show yourself. But in truth, in their heart of hearts, and honestly, they'd grown up with him. They still didn't believe. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Well, here's the difference between man's timing and Christ's timing. For one, he's patient. He's not in a hurry. See, he's not going to go down there and be a pilgrim to this feast, as many people were all over Judea, would come together to Jerusalem. But Jesus at this time was saying, "I'm not going to be one of those pilgrims that's going down there. I'm patient. I'm waiting. There is an hour that is waiting for me." What is that hour, brothers and sisters, that is awaiting Christ that John keeps bringing up over and over again? Why they can't arrest him, why they can't touch him, why they can't harm him, and now why he even doesn't move forward. Because who is waiting to kill him? The Jews, were told in verse 2. They're waiting and they're watching. And so Jesus has kind of brought his ministry in and has strategically localized it. And he knows that they're out there waiting, but he has patience because there is another purpose for his life. Look at what it says here. "My time has not yet come, but yours is always here." What does that mean? I was thinking about that. He's talking to his brothers and he's saying, "Your time is always here." Meaning, hey, you're free to go, guys. You guys are free to travel anywhere. Nobody's going to harm you. Nobody's going to hurt you. Go ahead. Your time is always here. In fact, he goes on a little further. He says, "The world cannot hate you." Why can't the world hate his brothers? Well, it's answered in the next verse. Simply, they don't believe. And so when you don't believe in Christ, where do you fit in? You fit into the world. The world's not going to hate you. You're one of them. Jesus is saying, if I go down there, they're going to be seeking to kill me. You guys can freely go down there. That hate is not against you. But what has Jesus told us as disciples? If you follow me, pick up your cross. The world hates you. Why? Because it first hated him. The persecution that we face, the persecution that we see around the world to those in chains for the gospel of Christ, is not because they are hated. It's because Christ is hated. Christ is stricken every time those people are put in chains. He is the one that is the target. And we have to understand that. And I think it really increases us as we consider the persecuted church today. It encourages us to be more bold in the freedom that the God has given us rather than to be timid, quiet, and complacent. We need to understand that we have been given freedom to speak of Jesus Christ. Why are we so meek? Why are we so timid and quiet? I encourage us to speak out. Look at how Jesus is submissive to the purpose and plan of the Father. He has this hour in which he is doing things, and that hour is his focus and his total goal. He said he testifies about the world and its evil, and that's why he's hated. "You go up to the feast," he says. "I am not going to the feast. My hour has not yet come." Jesus was not walking to a time when someone else would perhaps kill him. I want you to understand, when we reach chapter 7, Jesus has 6 months to live. Chapter 7 of John. We've got 21 chapters of John. And by chapter 7, he's only got 6 months to live. Can you see John's emphasis and focus for his gospel? And this incident that happens here in the Feast of Booths is going to go on for 3 or 4 more chapters. And then we're going to get to the last moments, the last week of Jesus' life. So this is vital in this moment that he is submissive to the Father. He is not going to this opportunity that somebody might take him at some hour, but instead he's ensuring his death at the right hour. He's ensuring his death at the right hour. He's purposeful. Look at how he's purposeful here in verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Not publicly, as the pilgrims were all doing, going down there. Not publicly, but in private. In private he goes. And here's John's little narrative about how people were reacting and looking and anticipating Jesus coming to this feast. The Jews, and remember this term for the Jews is typically the leaders of the synagogue, the leaders of those who are Pharisees and Sadducees, the leader of the temple, they're watching for him and they're talking about him in this way. The Jews were looking for him at the feast. They're expecting to see him walk in as a pilgrim, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet the fear for the Jews, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke of him openly. He was on everybody's mind, everybody's heart, whether for good or for ill, but nobody spoke about him openly. Everyone was looking over their shoulder, watching for him, looking at the gate, seeing in the streets. They were trying to see if he was there with a crowd following him, with him healing people, casting out demons, doing amazing things. They were anticipating of all times that he should be here, this would be the time. But Jesus doesn't come openly displaying all this glory and power, does he? He comes privately. And where does he appear? Where does he appear? Well, it says here in verse 14, about the middle of the feast. So it's the middle of the week. This is an 8-day feast. It's the middle of the week. Jesus went into the temple. Where was Messiah supposed to reveal himself? In the temple. But he comes not with glory and power and majesty down to awe and inspire everyone. He comes quietly and meekly and submissively, and suddenly he is there. And what has he begun doing? He's begun teaching. Well, that's why my title is Timing is Not Everything. Because it wasn't just about timing. It was also about what Jesus needed to be teaching these people. He knew that he needed to come and teach them. They needed to know about him and who he was and what he was bringing. Even more than the timing of his sacrifice and his salvation, they needed to know in whom they could trust, in whom they could rely upon for salvation, whom God himself had sent for them. But here's the issue. What's the difference between man's teaching and Christ's teaching? It's pretty evident even as Jesus teaches here. It says this in verse 15. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" A lot of this, when it comes to man's teaching, and you can think about this, whether it's professors, whether it's sometimes pastors, we proclaim a lot, we say a lot, we have great degrees, But what's one of the things that we're often looking for? Notoriety, our name on a billboard or a book or a movie or some allowance within the university that we've got tenure now and we're this prominent professor. We're always seeking in some way some self-glory in this. We need to know that about ourselves. And often what is taught is this is part of the heart of it for man, is that there is some self-glorification. And so they're looking and they're wondering, where did he even get this knowledge? Because he wasn't there at Sabbath school like we were. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, then he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority." He just challenged everything that they knew and said, "Do you guys even understand what I'm saying? No, you don't, because you don't know the one who sent me." The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. Jesus says it very clearly. If I came here just telling you guys that I'm a wonderful person, you got to follow me, I want to be your king, look at the great things I can do, I would be doing it all for my own glory. And you want to know what probably the sad fact would have been at that moment in time in history? He probably would have had a large following. Look what happened in chapter 6. After feeding 5,000, what did people want to do? Make him king. They wanted him to be there. They wanted him to be the Messiah that would provide and that would give us all these things. But really, what were they showing? Jesus is saying, if you had known the Father, you'd know me. You'd understand what I'm even telling you, how I'm even teaching you. It is his teaching, not mine, that you're hearing. But it just goes to show you that they are ignorant. They are completely ignorant of who the Lord is. In fact, Jesus pushes them further to show their ignorance of even understanding the purpose of the law. Verse 18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep it. Why do you seek to kill me?" Jesus challenges openly in the temple. And what is the reaction of the crowd? Notice who is speaking now. It's not the Jewish leaders, but it's the crowd. It's all those who have gathered around that want to see the signs and wonders, want to hear his teaching, and they're gathered around, and now they're incensed. So Jesus has his base of those who are going, "Yeah, Jesus, yeah." And then he goes, "And you guys are seeking to kill me." And what's their reaction? "You have a demon. Who's trying to kill you?" They're incensed by this. Now they're starting to even be insulted by his answers. And Jesus answered them and said, "I did one work and you all marvel at it." Now what one work is Jesus referring to here? What one work is Jesus referring to? I think he's referring to a marvel that was done a year and a half ago in this very location where he healed a man. He's going to reference it in just a moment. And he's saying, a lot of you guys remember me for that one work. A lot of you guys remember that this happened in your presence. I did one work and you all marvel at it. And he says this, "Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but it was from the fathers," meaning the patriarchs. "And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken," meaning that the law of Moses is more important than breaking this other law. We have to have the sign of the covenant on this child, and this is okay on the Sabbath. If you're saying it's okay to welcome a child into the covenant on the Sabbath, then how much more if I heal a man and make him whole? He's bringing up an old argument that's probably been bouncing around for a year and a half in Jerusalem. They've probably been arguing about this and complaining about this and still marveling about this and struggling with the fact that he was breaking their laws on the Sabbath, and yet he healed a guy. Amazing and powerful. We all knew him. He could never walk. It's been 38 years. He's never walked. We cannot deny that this man is healed now. He probably still comes in for worship. He comes into the very place that they all are gathered at the temple. And he shows them, you guys don't even understand the law that God has given you. So what is Christ teaching? Well, he's teaching that all glory goes to the Father. This is something that we need to remember in our lives as we study, as we pursue whatever you're studying in your life, whether you're in school, whether you're just reading a book on your own, whether you're studying Scripture. What you're studying is not for your edification alone. Who is it to receive the glory from what you learn? Whether it's mathematics, whether it's science, whether it's English, whether it's learning more about the Scriptures, who is the one to receive all the glory of your teaching and your learning? Let me just say it. It's the Father. Jesus said, I've come to teach you, but what I've come to teach you is just to give the Father glory. I want you to know that He is the one who receives all glory. And then he brings a clarifying understanding. He's the one who's able to cut through our ignorance and speak into the truth of our lives and show us how Scripture applies to us, and often is the case how hypocritical we are when it comes to God's Word. Even us as believers, even if you've been a believer all your life, in fact, if you've been a believer all your life, growing in maturity in Christ, the one thing you'll see more and more of is how much of a hypocrite you've been and how much you still are struggling with it. Let me be the first to say it, because it's an honest truth. The Lord's doing a work in me. He's changing me. He's making that less and less. But the more He reveals to me how wonderful, how powerful, how awesome He is, and how much He receives the glory, the more I realize, and I pray the more you realize, what a wretched sinner I truly am. And I much like Paul, who will save me from this body of death? Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He even gives us greater understanding and clarity of even what the Word of God would teach us daily, but we have to pursue Him daily, brothers and sisters. You won't get this clarity just by walking around and looking at nature. You're not going to get that clarity of who God is. You might get awe, you might get inspired, you might be overwhelmed by His power and truth. But one thing you're not going to get to is the clarity of who God is and what He desires in your life for relationship with Him. Where is that clarity going to come from? I was praising it just this morning as we just began, in the very Word of His revelation to us. Why did Jesus have more than just timing on His mind? He had teaching on His mind. And the teaching that we now hold in our hands, revealed not only to those in the crowd at that day, but to you right now, that you would know and understand who Jesus is. He's made it clear. This isn't a muddy document. There's clarity to it, but here's a key, and somebody was sharing with me even last night, it wasn't until Christ opened their heart and their life, and they'd heard this, they'd read this over and over, but it wasn't until that moment that it all made so much more sense. So the first thing we have to pray for and ask for is that God would open our eyes to understanding of who He is. Well, we tend to be, as people, even when we hear the truth, we don't want to deal with it, do we? I like this sign right here. Praise God, all the roads here in Michigan are straight. Because it sometimes looks like this in some places, with a little sign that says, good luck. But this is man's truth in many ways. We are relativists. We think it is happening from whatever perspective someone has. Pastor Don's been sharing that in the Eastern religions' views in most ways will deal with this. Well, if that's good for you, that's a reality for you. This is my reality. And look at how we go on in verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is openly. And they say nothing about him. Can it be that the authorities really know that he is the Christ? Notice that there's this relativist aspect. Maybe they have a clue. Maybe they understand. Well, we're not too sure. There's this idea that perspective matters, and they're relying on the fact that maybe even the leaders might have a better perspective. But then they say this, but we know where this man comes from, and when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Okay, we know that. We know that no one's going to know, and we know where this guy comes from. Just tends to show that even as they had this relative idea, they were still confused. Because did they know truly where he came from? No. They were thinking Nazareth. Maybe somebody that knew the family really well would say, no, I heard he was actually born in Bethlehem. But they didn't know where he truly came from. And how many times have we read throughout John him saying quite clearly where he came from? The Father has sent me. I've come from the Father. The Father has sent me. Has anybody misunderstood that? Yes, they have. Even as they've heard it, they do not want to understand it. They don't want the clarity of it. They stay confused. That is man's truth. We have no understanding. We've been separated from God, from the garden. That's when truth was truly visible to our eyes. And God gave us one truth to obey. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it happened. And the moment that happened, we set all truth aside because God told us very clearly what the truth was. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we said, nope, that's not the truth we want. We want something else. We want what sounds good to us. And that way, when the serpent started to speak, it didn't take a whole lot for Adam and Eve to fall, did it? Because another truth was desired. And that's the trouble that we're still in. We're still seeking other truths. But here comes Christ. Here comes Christ with the truth. And this is why it's more than just timing that Jesus came for. It was more than just timing. It was teaching that we would know Him and know the Father through Him. But also, it was about the truth of our person, the truth of who He is, and how we have to be reconciled only through Him. A singular source. A singular source is revealed. As Jesus goes on here, it says this, so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, there he is. He is not a pilgrim who came in and joined people in the temple, but instead he is a prophet who came in the midst of them and proclaimed God's truth. He did not have a purpose of coming down in the timing of his brothers to be a pilgrim. He came down in the silence to stand in the midst of them in God's presence in his temple and proclaim as a prophet of God. And so he proclaims right here. And he says this, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. So Jesus once again points to the one and only truth that there is, which is God the Father. And Him you do not know. He proclaims again their ignorance and their misunderstanding. I know Him, Jesus claims. For I came from Him. He sent me. How many months does Jesus have to live? 6. Look at their reaction. So they were seeking to arrest him. Why? They knew the clarity of that statement. What Jesus was proclaiming there was, I am a prophet of God, and more than that, I am his son. He said it over and over. He says it now with clarity in the temple, in the presence of everyone there. Did they misunderstand him? No. What was their reaction? You need to be put under arrest. This needs to be stopped. Yet, I love this. Yet, many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Brothers and sisters, this is where we need to trust. Trust in God's purpose in Christ. That he has the right timing for you in your life in what he is purposing and doing. That he's going to speak into your life and he's going to teach you all that you need to know even before those other things take place. Sometimes the trial that he puts us in is overwhelming. Amen. Sometimes those things are crushing to our spirit. Amen. But this remains. He has a purpose in his timing, even if he makes you wait. And he's going to teach you something as you go through the trials to get to that moment. And you want to know what he's going to teach you? The truth that you need to really understand about who you are. A lowly sinner who should not even be considered for the grace of God. Yet you were. Yet you are. And yet you will forever be. That truth only comes through Christ. Let's take a moment and let's praise him in silence. Father, we'll confess we don't often yield to your timing. The timing and the teaching and the truth of Christ, that's everything that we need to keep in mind in our relationship with you. If your timing is not ours, Lord, what are you trying to teach us? And if you're teaching us, as we wait through your timing, Lord, what is the truth that we need to hold fast to and understand? Then, oh Lord, when your timing is right, we will see how you used it to bring about more than just a timely response or an answer, but a complete change in us. And that we will love and aspire to. Because that change is to be more like Christ. And so we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.